Thank you, Luke. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are we doing?
Great.
Yeah? I'm seeing smiles, so that is a positive thing that you're giving to me. So this morning, we're going to be looking at handling our emotions well. Do you realise that God has emotions?
Yes.
That God has emotions. The Bible actually uses a lot of emotional language to describe God. And because of God's great love for his people, when he was renewing the covenant with Moses and the people of Israel, God instructed that they tore down any pillars or altars to other gods, for he's a jealous God. Do you know that about God? When you put things in the way, when you don't prioritize God first, he gets jealous. He wants your time. He wants relationship with you. Psalm 116 verse 5 says that God is gracious, meaning that he is kind, he's warm, he's courteous, he's compassionate. And we also can see from when Jesus walked on earth, his emotions. Jesus wept. The shortest verse, isn't it? Jesus wept. Jesus felt compassion. He felt anguish. Now, in Genesis 1, we can read about how God made humans in his image. God created us with the capacity to feel emotionally. We have an emotional nature. It's part of our humanity. And our emotions can be impacted by so many things. And they can often reflect what is happening on the inside of us. And although emotions often reveal something important, they aren't always reliable. And there's a great example in the life of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet, a spokesman for God in the Old Testament. So we're going to be looking in 1 Kings. So I'm going to give you a little bit of context and summarise chapter 18 for you. So the people of Israel got caught up in a cult. It was not great at all. But Elijah, he was still faithful to God. And God told him to go to a man named Ahab. And when he does, things will change and God will send rain, which was really needed because there was a great famine in the land. Elijah, on his journey, met a really faithful and courageous man called Obadiah, who helped Elijah. You know, Jezebel at the time as well, she had killed all of God's prophets. So Elijah thought he was the only one for God. So Ahab decided to have a battle. The prophets, multiple, 450 of them. The prophets of Baal versus the one prophet, Elijah. Can you picture it in your mind? 1 v 450. And Baal's prophets, they presented their offering. They spent ages crying out to their God, God with a small g, and nothing. Nothing happens. Elijah, he repaired the altar of God that got broke down. He placed 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes, and he dug a moat around the offering. Anyone seen a moat in real life? Yeah, a trench. And then he said to people, like, come on, we're going to pour water over all of this. You can imagine the 450 prophets, like, losing their mind over this, can't you? They were there, and Elijah said, don't just pour water over one time, do it multiple times. So the whole of the offering was fully saturated, and the whole of the moat was full of liquid. And then Elijah spoke to God. So this is 1 Kings 18:37 to 39. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know you. Know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, He is God. That's a mic drop moment, I think. Incredible, right? Not only that, but Elijah then went back up Mount Carmel, prayed for rain, and the rain came. And then we get to the beginning of chapter 19. And although there was this incredible, dramatic victory that had taken place up the mountain, Elijah seems to forget the number of people that have just been converted. He forgets the courageous faith of Obadiah. He blames the people for going off, breaking their altars to God, and killing the other prophets. He then gets threatened by Jezebel and gets so worked up and upset that he runs into the wilderness and asks God to die. Relatable? You know, we can see such a massive move of God, and then something happens, you have a right wobble, contemplate life and all that you're doing in it. Elijah, he felt alone and defeated. Yet, in those dark and depressed moments, God provided food and rest for him. Amazing what some sleep and food does for us, especially when we're feeling rubbish, right? And then we can read in chapter 19 that although Elijah felt alone, God revealed to him that he wasn't. There were 7,000 people who stayed faithful to God. Our emotions are valid, but it is so important to recognise that they can be influenced by fatigue, by fear, our circumstances, our hormones, past wounds, wrong belief, and even the weather. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. It is when we feel the negative emotions, especially, that we need to take a breath, recognise what we are feeling, and ask ourselves, what is really going on here? Why am I feeling the way that I'm feeling? And does God's truth support the conclusions that I'm drawing? Sometimes we do feel a certain way because something's directly happened to us, or we've done some actions and it has led us to feeling a certain way. But sometimes there is a bigger thing going on. There is a spiritual battle. And it can be important that we ask God to show us the situations that we face through His eyes. God does not want us to be robots who don't feel things. He made us to feel, and He wants us to share with Him how we are feeling. And the Bible encourages us and gives us examples of people who share their honesty with God. You know, there's a whole book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. 5 poems from an anonymous author who shares about the Israelites' pain and confusion following the destruction of Jerusalem. And to lament is to express profound sorrow for, or concerning also in modern use, to feel sorry for, to mourn for the loss of, to bewail. You know, there are people in the Bible who did all of that. Think about David and the Psalms. There are some Psalms in there that are so encouraging. As Sue read this morning, Psalm 23, it's so encouraging, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's like, yes, come on, God is on my side. But there are also some Psalms which you might read and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe that was said in the Bible. Oh my goodness, I can't believe David said that about that person. You know, he really spoke when he was at his best and when he was at his worst. And you might think, I can't share that emotion with God. But we can. We can live by this example. God wants to know it all. And you know what? Once David had a good shout, an emotional explosion, telling God exactly how he felt, he returned to worship. We can regulate our emotions. We've all heard about that. It's a big buzzword, regulating our emotions, by talking to God. You know, at the beginning of 1 Samuel, you can read such a beautiful yet sorrowful prayer of Hannah. She was desperate for a baby, and she shares her heart, her wants, her needs with Father God. We can read the book of Job. I mean, if you're feeling really low, you might struggle reading the book of Job. But actually, we too need to be that honest. What I really love about the Bible is that when words fail me, the scriptures can speak on behalf of me. You know, even in the 21st century, even though it was written thousands of years ago, those feelings that people shared in the Bible back then, I still relate to them today. And we can use scriptures to help us pray honestly. If you can't or don't feel able to verbally process, have a go at journaling. Write a letter to God. Type out a text to yourself. You know, God does know how you're feeling. He knows our thoughts and our intentions. Yet he wants us to share our lives with him. And he still loves you. He'll still love you, even when you share your darkest with him. Does anyone know what this film is? A bit louder.
Inside Out.
Inside Out. Anyone watched it? Oh, anyone not seen it? Anyone not seen it? Okay, I'll do a little thing. And I would plug, watch it. Fascinating. So the film personifies five basic emotions: joy, sadness, fear, anger, and disgust. And the second one introduces a few more emotions as well. So these are represented as characters in the brain who basically pilot a person's thoughts, reactions, and memories. So what they've got their desk is they press all the different things, and that is how the person responds or reacts. You know, if you had to pick right now what one of your emotions are driving your life, what emotion would that be? I don't need you to shout it out at me. I just want you to pause for a minute. What emotion is driving your life right now? It's actually a trick question. You might have come up with an emotion. But if you are a follower of God, he has called you to be led by the Holy Spirit rather than by emotions. Ephesians 4:26-27 teaches us that we shouldn't sin by letting anger control us. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. So although themselves emotions are not sinful, because they are part of being made in the image of God, how we respond and react to things, we can sin. A biblical example of someone who did allow anger to rule him, Genesis 4, Cain. He was one of Adam and Eve's sons, and he murdered his brother. So that's an example of how not to be ruled by an emotion. So what can we take from this and do differently? Well, we need to be a people who think first. Having been exposed myself to times where I have got a text message and all I've wanted to do is turn on my caps locks and go into full keyboard warrior mode. Obviously, no one else has those emotions, so there. But I've wanted to exclaim outrage to some things. But actually, if I was told... If you was told the most awful, heartbreaking news right now, will your response reflect that you are a disciple of God? Because me sending a very wordy, extreme message doesn't display God's love or his kindness. If you, on the other hand, are like, yes, I would respond like God. Well, I'm really pleased that you have everything all together, because I don't. And for the rest of us, when we are in an extreme emotional state sometimes what also bubbles up is the stuff like lies that we have believed, the past hurt that we've experienced. You know, sometimes I might be upset or burdened by something that happens in the morning. I won't always deal with it. Josh comes home from work. Hi, love. How's your day? I can be so short with him, really off with him, not because of anything that he's done, but because of me not dealing with that past hurt and emotions. And so I drag it along with me, and then it affects our relationship. And then it can change the whole mood for the night. Now, in the moment, if you said to me, Bex, what's really going on here? I might bite off your head. I'll be honest with you. But it is important for all of us to examine ourselves and to be reflective people who go through our thoughts and actions. Not to become obsessed or burdened by it, but we need to learn. And we need to grow and see, are we being like Jesus? It is much healthier for us to keep short accounts of things and deal with them as they come up, rather than bottling everything and the tiniest inconvenience happens and poof, we've probably all seen it, haven't we? Or we've probably all been there. Us responding in the heat of the moment to things isn't helping anyone. It's in these moments that we need to recognise our emotions and then steward them wisely rather than being controlled by them. We need to process what we are feeling, why we are feeling that way, bring it to God and respond in a way that aligns with Scripture. Sometimes people can be mean. They can say hurtful things to us. Or they can respond to us in a hurtful way because of other stuff that they've got going on. And it is in these moments that we have a choice to make. We can choose to take offence and let things fester, cling to us like thick tar. Or we can choose to deal with life's hurts, habits and hang-ups. God came so that you may have life in all its fullness, but you have to choose that freedom. You have to choose to work and walk in that or remain in a place of hurt, grudges and destruction. So look at Joseph. Look at it, the guy famous for his multicolour coat. Joseph's brothers let their emotions of hatred and jealousy drive them to sell their brother and then go back and lie to their dad saying he was murdered. Now, I'm sure when Joseph's brothers first did that to him, he was very emotional. Like us, he probably ran through what happened multiple times in his head, thinking about what he could have said or done differently, thinking, oh, maybe if I'd done this or that. For me, you know, I look at Joseph and I think, wow, he must have done some proper business with God when he was sold, when he was in prison. He must have dealt with stuff with the Lord, because when he saw his brothers, once he had been free from prison and he'd been promoted to be equal to Pharaoh, I think he responds so well. You know, you could say he was a bit cheeky with them before they knew who he was. He was a bit cheeky. And you can read that in Genesis 37. But ultimately, Joseph chose love and forgiveness. Genesis 45:4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Talk about beauty for ashes. There's healing and redemption, isn't it? Joseph didn't get to that place with his brothers out of festering, but out of spending time in intimacy with God and learning the truth. There's a great quote, you'll probably hear it in your videos this week, from Freedom in Christ, and it says, "We remain in bondage to the past, not because of the traumatic experience itself, but because of the lies it caused us to believe." At times when Joseph was abandoned and alone, spending time with God allowed transformation to come to his thinking. You know, God told Joseph who he was and who he was created to be back when he was 17. He would have these dreams. That was God affirming what he has planned for Joseph's life. And Joseph would have had to commit to believe in the truth of what God said rather than what others said. It's hard to believe these things when we're in the pit. It's hard to remember what God says. But Joseph's freedom came from knowing the truth. In Romans 12:2, we are taught to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is important that when we have thoughts, we take them captive and recognise what are truths and what are lies, so that when we are in moments of feeling really alone and abandoned, we can remember that God has said he would never leave you or forsake you. When we are feeling really unloved, we can remember the truth that because God loved us so much, he sent his one and only son Jesus to die on the cross for you so that you can have eternal relationship with him. We have got to challenge and believe what God says is true, regardless of how we are feeling. So doing this process helps us to have emotionally healthy lives through our transformed thinking. Our goal should be that we can all have Christ-like emotional maturity, that we can feel deeply without being ruled and driven by our feelings, that we can be people who respond rather than reacting, that we can be people who extend grace to others, and that we can maintain peace amid difficulty. Emotions are God-given. Feelings are important but not infallible. Bring emotions honestly to God. Let Scripture and the Spirit guide your responses. Grow towards emotional maturity in Christ. So as we go about our weeks, I want to encourage you that when a strong emotion arises, don't ignore it and don't obey it automatically. Bring it to God, examine it in light of Scripture, and choose a response that honours Christ.